Well, as Father mentioned at the beginning today, this is my last Sunday with you. This is actually my last Mass with you all. So I wanted to say briefly before I start my homily, thank you for the influence you've been on me. Thank you for all the prayers that you've said. Thank you for all of you who have said hi to me and shook my hand out there. Thank you especially to those of you who I've actually gotten to know, those of you perhaps in the CCD program, in the youth group, in the confirmation prep, and the young adults, and whatever venue. It's been an honor for me to learn and grow here from you, from Father Jim, from Father George, from the many other priests and deacons that I've been in contact here. There really is a good community in the rectory up there, and from all the good things that have happened here. I want to share two stories with you before I start the homily about my time here. My first is when I first got here. Father Jim was introducing me up over in the auditorium. And this is how he goes. He says, "Seminary Dan's a great guy, but he has one fatal flaw. He's a Steelers fan." Well, I knew from there what our relationship was going to be like. And so I tried to encourage him what we are learning now in theological college, how we're learning to accept people of different viewpoints and to be multicultural and to meet people where they're at and draw them higher. And yep, he let me say it, but you can be the judge if anything happened there, Father Jim. So that's been a wonderful joy to be with him and to go back and forth about Ravens and Steelers. And my second story is similar. I was on a confirmation retreat, and I got to play football with some of these kids. And so the game was, we were down by one. We were going to end that game soon. And they kicked it off, and it ended up coming to me. So I started running, and I beat most of the kids, but there were three who should have gotten me before the sidelines. So the one I juked to the left, and then boom. He slipped. It was a little bit slippery out there in this grass field, and he fell down. Another one, I did a double move. I kind of just stutter step and then went back the other way. Boom, he slipped. And there was just one guy to beat. And there's no way I should have gotten by all these guys, but they were slipping all over themselves there. So this last one, I tried to slow down. I made a move. It didn't fake him out. I made another move. It didn't fake him out. And then finally, I did one other thing out of desperation, and he actually ended up slipping as well. So I got to go into the end zone and score, and it was a tie game. And of course, everybody wanted to take a break. And then, you know, at that age, they didn't come back after the break. But I heard them talking afterwards, and they wrote on the whiteboard, they're like, "Deacon Dan equals tank plus beast." And I'm like, right, you know? And then they came over to me, and they were like, "Dan, did you play fullback in college? Like, you're really good." So I've had a lot of wonderful experiences with you all. And with that, I think it was great because not only did we get to meet and you got to see that I was a real person as a deacon, but then I was able to use that as a foundation to later in the semester talk to them about Christ. I got to have some of these guys in my small group talk about confirmation. And since we had that base, I think they were able to receive some of what I had to teach them more than if I was just someone who they didn't know at all. So for my last homily, I thought I would take a page from Father Jim and step in front of the altar here. So we'll see how this goes and try to do the Father Jim thing, walking back and forth. Can you hear me? Is it on?
Yeah.
Okay. Excellent. So there must be something in this story of Emmaus that captures our hearts and minds. When I was younger, I had a picture of the roads of Emmaus in my room. It was one of my favorite pictures growing up. I actually got it from my mother. And it shows Jesus walking on a dirt road, one disciple to his left, one to his right, some beautiful trees in the background on this dirt road. And there's a feeling of peace about it. You know, this story comes up many times in our lectionary cycle throughout the year. Very appropriate, it comes up right after the resurrection, after we celebrate Easter here. But it comes up other times in the second cycle as well. And why is that? It's because there's something so human about how these disciples react. So let me go through the story and share a few points I think are relevant to us in our story and how we journey towards the Lord as well. So the first point is that they were walking towards Emmaus, or rather they were walking away from Jerusalem. You see, all of Luke's gospel is leading up to Jerusalem, to the sacrifice on the cross, to the redemption. Jesus is preparing, he gets to the way, and then what happens right after he dies on the cross? His disciples are going the other way. They're going away from Jerusalem. They're going to the west. They're going towards the setting sun. So many symbols there. The symbol of going towards perhaps the despair of life, going towards the setting sun, going away from the holy city to another place. Some have theorized that Emmaus, a lot of scholars don't know what it is, could have been a Roman garrison, a small town. So going away from
a city of God to a worldly power. A lot of symbolism. We can all think about times that we've probably done that in our lives, wherever we've been frustrated with the Lord and we've turned away from Him. We just got too busy with things, or maybe we got in with the wrong crowd and we started walking in a different way, and we found out after a while it wasn't really fulfilling us, that we were starting to be a little bit distracted as well. Then, as they're walking, all of a sudden, Jesus appears and He starts walking with them. But there's one key detail there that really spoke to me. They stopped. These two disciples, they stopped, they listened to Jesus. You know, how many times is Jesus trying to talk to us in our lives, but we're so busy we don't hear Him? They stop, and then because they stop, then they dialogue with Him, they're able to have a conversation. And what else is prayer than a conversation with God? A talking to God and a listening to God. So there they are. Jesus is journeying with them. He loves them too much to let them go away from Him. And so even though they're walking away from Jerusalem, He is walking with them. What do they say? He opens up the scriptures about what it means for the Messiah to suffer. Now, nobody knows exactly what Jesus said, and I think we would love to because their hearts were burning. So He was right on the money. You've ever heard a conversation, maybe you love Lighthouse Catholic Media or some other things, but wow, that was right on, that's speaking my heart. That's what I needed to hear. And how much more so did Jesus know what His disciples needed to hear in that moment? When they were confused, they were downcast, they didn't know what was going on, and He explained it to them. So in lieu of giving you what Jesus gave His disciples, which we don't know, I figured this would be a great time to insert some things I've learned this semester in the Gospel of John about the Lamb of God. So the Lamb of God, we actually have it in our banner right here, the triumphant Lamb, it's in the book of Revelation, but it starts because of the Passover. For those of you guys who remember, that's the fundamental feast for the Jews, the Passover. And in the Passover, the angel of death was going to kill all the firstborn, except those who had slaughtered a one-year-old unblemished lamb, had eaten of it, and had put the blood, had tasted the blood on the doorpost. Then the angel of death would pass over them and let those people be saved, so they could go into freedom. Freedom from slavery, freedom from Egypt, freedom from death. Jesus is the true Passover lamb. Jesus, whenever He's on the cross, sheds His blood on the cross, making the cross the tree of life. Sets us free from sin, from slavery, from death. And if you notice on a doorpost, there's a door on the inside, and then that was what was saved by the blood. But on the cross, there is no inside of the door. Both of the posts have no inside. They're both going out in some ways to the north, south, east, and west, to the whole world, showing that no one is without salvation who wants to accept it. Jesus' blood is willing to cover us all. And then in a few moments we're going to have here at the Mass, we even say it in our liturgy itself. Behold the Lamb of God. I've been practicing the Mass when I get ordained in a few weeks. Behold the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world. And then we'll say, Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world. We'll partake of the land, just as the ancient Israelites did. We'll partake of the sacrifice, and then we'll allow Christ into our hearts. This brings me to the next point. See, these disciples, they were so excited, their hearts were so burning, even they didn't recognize Jesus yet, because He was in His glorified body, that when it looked like He was going on further, they invited Him to come into their house. We will have this opportunity soon to let Christ come into our bodies physically. But if we're willing to make the intention, we can allow Christ spiritually to come into our hearts as well and begin this dialogue with us. And how was Christ made known to them? Through the breaking of the bread. We believe as Catholics that what happens right here is not just a symbol. It's not just something that's nice or fulfillment of a command. But it really is the body and blood of Christ, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so I encourage us all, whenever we have this opportunity to receive Jesus in a few moments, to open up our hearts, to allow Him to start that dialogue, to say to us what we need to hear, and to allow Him to be made known to us in the breaking of the bread. I'm a big fan of prayer, promoting prayer. I think there's a big myth out there that God only wants to speak to the Holy Spirit. But that's not true. He wants to speak to each and every one of you. And a great way to begin is Lectio Divina, just reading the scriptures, perhaps even today's gospel. Reading it slowly, letting the word of the Lord Holy Spirit, pop a word or phrase off the page to speak into our hearts. And then through that, we can begin that talking and listening to the Lord, that conversation like the disciples had on the road to Emmaus. If we do that, then when we come to the Eucharistic banquet next week, imagine how much more fruitful it will be to bring all of that preparation here to our worship together with the Lord. And then the final point, what happens? After Jesus disappears, it's not like the disciples are like, okay, that was nice. But they're so filled with joy, and they're so overcome that they have to share it with someone. So they go all the way back to Jerusalem, even the night's already up, right? The sun's already set. They run all the way back to Jerusalem to share this news with the disciples. And perhaps that would be our call too. You have to discern this personally, if God's calling you to do this right now, or if he's still building you up. But there's going to come a day whenever God gives you the ability to share that faith with other people. Is God calling you to share what you've received in Mass with those in your life, with your family, with your friends, to make disciples, as Father Jimmy would say? So, in conclusion, God loves each and every one of us. He wants to journey with each and every one of us in our road, wherever we are going, no matter if we're going towards him or away from him. So I encourage us all to allow him to journey with us, to be made known to us through the breaking of the bread, and to converse with us with his words of love, that we may know and that our hearts may truly burn with his love.